explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and the harvest a crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God.
Will you join me in prayer? Holy and loving God, thank you for this time to worship you. Help us to settle our hearts and minds so that we can hear the word that you have for us this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was the summer of 1969. The music group The Beatles had just recorded their album Abbey Road, and Neil Armstrong had just become the first person to set foot on the moon. The musical festival Woodstock had just happened, and the Pontiac Firebird Trans Am had just come out onto the market. Gas was 35 cents per gallon, and the average house cost $4,000. Bell-bottom pants were the rage, and ties were skinny. It was 1969. In July of that year, a single 22-year-old woman wearing a black dress and a crisp white collar and high heels was getting ready to board a 747 trans-international airplane bound for New York City. Up until that point, this woman had spent her life in a village so small and so rural that streetlights or indoor plumbing had not yet come yet. Her country, suffering under another country's rule and oppression, meant that often there was not enough food to eat in the stores. You either had to grow or raise what you needed, and the only way to get the luxuries of life were to buy them on the black market. That is, if you had the connections or the cash. The future did not look bright for people in this country, especially for a young woman. So when the letter of invitation came from a second cousin allowing this young woman to get a travel visa to come to the United States, her family was thrilled. Maybe, just maybe, she might receive political asylum once she got here. maybe, just maybe, she might have a bright future. Her dad said to her, "This is so hard. But go, just go. You can have a better life over there than here." So with knees knocking and heart racing, she walked towards that plane with the other passengers. All that she had with her was $50 cash and one suitcase. She did not speak English. She did not know what she would do for money or for work once she arrived. She knew no one other than the second cousins who had sent her the invitation, but she'd never met them before. All that she had was trust. Trust in her father's words and desire for her life. Trust that God was with her. Trust. She walked towards that plane. She turned around and, with hands trembling and tears now at her eyes, she waved to the family looking back at her. It was then that the grief and fear just seized her. Those questions that she'd been trying so hard to push back started just racing through her mind. Will I ever see my family again? Will I ever see this land again? Will my future be okay? When we meet the woman at the well in today's scripture, she too has a lot of questions. "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Are you really greater than your father Jacob? Where can you get this living water?" And in this back and forth conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus, one gets a sense of a trust that was evolving between two people who had never met before. And frankly, they shouldn't have been talking. Jesus is speaking with a person that is of an enemy people to the Jews. At the time, Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies. And the woman at the well knows that a Jewish man should not speak with a Samaritan woman, let alone ask for a drink from her container. She knows the conversation is risky and could be scandalous. With risk and the possibility of scandal, Jesus breaks down boundaries with the woman at the well in this conversation. He breaks down the boundaries between male and female. He breaks down the boundaries between Jews and Samaritans. He challenges the traditional conventions of the day in a loving yet very direct way. Begins to build a relationship of trust. Jesus lets the woman at the well know that he knows her. And this knowing is worth talking about today. I want to let you know that historical biblical interpretation has primarily focused on the background of the woman at the well in this conversation, and it has been largely unkind to her. There have been judgments about the time that she was getting the water that have led to questions about her moral character. There have also been judgments about the woman's intellectual and theological ability in this conversation with Jesus. Yet, as the field of biblical scholarship grows now with more variety and race and ethnicity and gender identity, we grow in our understanding of the Bible and of God. A commentary I read this week discussing this harsh reputation that has been put on the woman at the well over the years said, and I quote, "Both strategies attempt to discredit the woman as a conversation partner for Jesus, and hence as a recipient of the gospel." And when this happens, we miss what Jesus is saying in this countercultural conversation. We miss hearing Christ's love, that there is no hierarchy between gender, that there is no hierarchy between differences between people. In Christ's love, walls that humans erect to divide just come crumbling down. In Christ's love, the world is redefined. All of us, I'm sure, at some point in time can identify with the reputation that was put on the woman at the well. Maybe experiences of being misunderstood, misinterpreted, or not being accepted by the perceived cultural norms in the society. Sadly, it just happens all too often. But in this scripture, we can see that the definitions and limitations that the world's put on us are not the last word. You see, Christ is the last word. And this is the good news for us. You see, Christ meets us on the road wherever we are at on our faith journey and says, "I see you. I know you fully, and you are beloved to me just as you are. And do I ever want to be in relationship with you." So let's talk a little bit about being in relationship and trusting God and one another. Trust is not always an easy thing for us. Would you agree with me? Some of us trust easily and then find that as life unfolds, we have experiences that teach us to be wary. Others start out trusting reluctantly, and it takes a long time for others to earn their trust, and we're all somewhere on that spectrum. Yet trust is the cornerstone of any human relationship and the cornerstone of our relationship with God. And what does the woman do after her encounter with Jesus, in which he trusts her enough to say that he is the Messiah? I love this part. She's so lost in the moment, she leaves her water jug behind. The very thing that she came to do was no longer important. What was important to her now was what was on her heart and mind. This encounter, she just had to share with others. She heads home to tell her story. She heads home to the place in which she is in trusting relationship with others. I'll even venture to say perhaps she's a leader because they listen. They want to know more. They see this living water bubbling up in this woman, and so much so in her spirit and words that it just kind of comes out of her. And they want to know more. Verse 39 says, "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." So, what does this mean for us today as we spend this month focusing on the theme, "Can I get a witness?" What does this mean for us to share our stories of our life and faith in this complex and doubtful world? Okay, yes, we could spend a lot of time about talking about how to do this. We're good at that. We could create a very savvy social marketing plan, or we could talk about bringing on an expert to teach us more about how to do evangelism. We could even take turns handing out pamphlets on the corner of 10th and River. Any takers? But if you're like me, those techniques fall a little flat. Yes, yes, they have their purpose, but they fall a little flat. I am not standing here before you today because of a pamphlet or a snazzy marketing plan, to the best of my knowledge. I, maybe like you, am here today and proclaim to the world that I am a Christian because of a series of relationships of trust. Relationships in which I trusted that person enough that when they spoke about their faith lives, I listened. And then later, I wanted to know how to get that living water. What can we learn from the woman at the well about what we do need to do? This week I read an article in which it said that the average Facebook user in America has an average of 122 friends, but only 4 of those that they would trust in a crisis. 4 people. So, who are your 4 people? Who are the 4 people in your life in which you have a deep well of trust with? Take a moment and let those faces come to your mind. And with those 4 people in mind, let us recall the words from the communion liturgy that we spoke last week. We said, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Proclaim the mystery of faith. When the woman at the well went back to her town, she said, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? In her excitement, she also asked a question. She proclaimed something she could not yet understand. She proclaimed the mystery of faith. This tells us here today that we do not have to have all of the answers or know everything to be a witness to our faith. Let me repeat that. We do not have to have all the answers or know everything to be a witness to our faith. All we need to do is to tell our story, whatever it may be, and wherever we are on the road, in which we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Let's go back to 1969. The woman in the story did receive political asylum once she got here, became a citizen, married, had a child, helped to grow a successful business. And when she was allowed to go back to her country for the first time in 1980, I went with her. That is, as her 5-year-old daughter. My mom's story is one of trust and a witness to her faith. The story of the woman at the well is a story of trust and a witness to her faith. May our stories, shared in loving relationship with those we trust, bear a witness to the mysteries of our faith. Amen.